Well, 100 years ago, what was it like? No, I wasn't there. It was the Roaring Twenties. World War I had just ended. People were exhausted. They wanted to be entertained. Prohibition was inaugurated that year. And you know what that meant. Speakeasies, bathtub gin, flappers doing the Charleston, gangster killings, even in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Sensationalism in the press. And some people did anything to attract attention. Do you know what a flagpole sitter is? Goldfish swallowers? People going over Niagara in a barrel? The age of ballyhoo. A post-war economic boom led by President Warren Harding, a feckless man who shirked his responsibility while the cabinet stole the nation blind. Let the good times roll. Spiritually, Walter Lippmann wrote, "They rebelled against the religion and the morality of their parents, but they soon grew disillusioned with their own rebellion. Beyond the carnivals of public events, the glitter of its prosperity, its love of enjoyment, lay an abiding sense of futility. Free, but in a desert." Scott Fitzgerald wrote, "With all gods dead, faith in mankind was dead." It was a crisis. Well, tune in with me, folks. I hear the voice of an old radio announcer. Return to us now, to those thrilling days of yesteryear, when from out of the past come the thundering hoofbeats of the great horse Silver. The Lone Ranger rides again. Some of you remember. Well, it was not the thundering hoofbeats of a horse, but the quiet footsteps of 19 adults and 14 children as they made their way to an old farmhouse in South Minneapolis. These people wanted a church. They wanted the word of life for themselves and their children, the abundant life promised by Jesus, rather than the futility of the age. Yes, those thrilling days of yesteryear, how thrilling were they for those first members? Well, they certainly had a lot of struggle and uncertainty and hard work and discouragement. They also had joy and warm and supportive relationships. Those good folks who stepped into that frame building 100 years ago started a quiet revolution. The relationship of that small group to what Mount Olivet is today is the same as an acorn to the giant oak. They met in a farmhouse, then in an old post office, and then they built a wood-framed church. People came slowly. They grew until the members had to finally push out the walls to make more room. Members did all the work. That's the story of Mount Olivet. Men and women holding things together. Then came the Depression days. And you know, a lot of members had to leave because they had no employment. They had to look for work elsewhere. And pastors left, presumably for greener pastures, wherever those were. Who was hanging on? The men and women who wanted this church. They struggled, they prayed, they worked. You know, they could have said, 100 years from now, what's it going to matter? We tell ourselves that sometimes, don't we? To get away from the press of responsibility. But you know what? To say that, it's a lie. What we do today will matter 100 years from now, just as what they did matters to us now. They hung on. And then in 1938, God sent a person. Who? Not a superhero and not a Lone Ranger, but the right pastor matched with a dedicated group of men and women under Reuben Youngdahl and later under Paul Youngdahl. The laity were organized and energized to take up the challenge, calling for the best efforts of everyone. Today, I think you've probably heard, as I have, that the church is in decline. Really? Millennials are turning away. They said that 100 years ago, didn't they? What will shape future generations? The internet, social media, entertainment, gaming? Will there be a place for the gospel of God's love that leads people to care for people? You know, you go through all the stories that we've had to endure over the past few years, the atrocities, pick one, anyone. The one I think about is that man who drove from Texas to the El Paso Walmart to kill Mexicans. I think of that man because he had so much time to think about what he was doing. I think about him and I say, my God, did he never sing Jesus Loves Me? Did he never sing Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World, all the children, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight? Did no one tell him about a loving God? Because you see, all hatred begins with self-hatred. Experiencing God's unconditional love is essential. Our faith communities are vital to the spiritual, mental, social, and political health of our country. Where the gospel of God's great love has been taught, great acts of mercy, compassion, and love have followed. I wonder if you have any idea what Lutherans alone have done in this state. Colleges, nursing homes, hospitals, a seminary, the largest social service agency, 27 youth camps, hundreds of congregations with global partnerships all over the world. Now, after World War II, I remember giving my Sunday school offerings to Lutheran World Relief. They were to resettle refugees after World War II. They had a symbol that I haven't seen in years. That symbol was a forearm, a muscular forearm, holding a cross, sort of like the faith community energy and strength moving into the world. Yeah, the muscle, if you will, of faith communities. And not just the Lutherans, of course, but all of the Christian denominations, the synagogues. Do we not see the fruit right here at Mount Olivet? And I could go through that long litany, which we've heard many times, maybe not enough, of all of the things that this church has done. It's as if our mantra has been, find a hurt and heal it. Find a need and meet it. And now here at West, impacting this community because you wanted this church for yourselves and your children. You stand in the tradition of those good folk who 100 years ago started Mount Olivet. What we've done as one church and two campuses is remarkable. You know, people who give up on the institutional church, I don't think they know this history. This is what the community of faith does. And by the way, just make a note, in March, right here at West, we're going to pack 100,000 food kits for Feed My Starving Children. We're going to need 500 volunteers. Will you be there? Show me your hands. That's manipulative. But I hope you will be. You know, it's not just what we do through the institution, but it's what you do every day as you go about your life. You know, people come here, they're lifted up, they're strengthened, and they're sent into the everyday world, paying it forward with individual acts of love. Got to tell you a little trivial story, but Carol and I were driving home from Florida last winter, putting in some very long days because it's winter driving, we're trying to keep ahead of a storm, I'm exhausted, I need some coffee. Well, I always need coffee. But suddenly I see the Golden Arches. We pull in. And if you know that drill, you pull up to the first window, you give your order, and then you pull up to the second window and you pay. When I arrived there, they said, "Oh, the car in front of you paid for your coffee." I said, "What? You're kidding." I was almost giddy. Somebody had given me a great gift. No, I could afford the coffee. After all, it's McDonald's. You know, I could afford it. But it was the idea. What were they motivated by? A random act of kindness. The kind of feeling that comes when you receive something and you can't thank the person who gave it to you. So you can only pay it forward. I was so giddy about that that it didn't occur to me that maybe I ought to pay for the next car. I did find a way to make up for it. But, you know, it had an impact on me far out of proportion to what it really was. But I thought about why that person did it. The joy that they got from doing that. The joy they gave me. The ripple effect. And that's what happens here. How do we pay the blessings of God forward? By caring, by being generous, showing kindness. Every Sunday, our members are reminded of God's loving kindness. And all week long, pay it forward at work, in your family, and indeed the community. Much has changed in 100 years, but the mission is the same. And that is to introduce boys and girls, men and women, to Jesus. John the Baptist, he was mentioned earlier, he's remembered only because he pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So as we begin the journey to the next 100 years, let us remember Jesus. Stay close to him. He is our friend, our elder brother, who only wants for us our joyous fulfillment, who wants you to know that you are of infinite worth. God dwells in you and in your neighbor. Teach your children, pay it forward, all will be well, and the 20s will roar again.